Today, we're going to continue in our series, Deceiver to Leader, as we look at the life of Jacob. And we're going to look at how God transforms Jacob's heart to become the spiritual leader that God wants Jacob to be. And you know, I believe that that's exactly what God wants with each of us. God is constantly trying to transform our hearts so that we can be the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be. One of the hardest topics, though, to deal with in leadership is conflict. Whether you're talking about the secular world or the spiritual world, conflict is a hard thing to handle. And that's what makes leadership a really hard row to hoe sometimes, is conflict. You see, conflict is at the root of most leaders' best ideas, as well as at the core of their worst failures. Conflict is a broad topic. When conflict is handled poorly, it can cost organizations valuable time. It can cost them resources. It can cost turnover, energy, momentum, focus. In really bad cases, there can be lawsuits, sabotage, violence. All these things can occur, whether you're talking about in the church or you're talking about in the workplace, you're talking about in your home. This conflict stuff, when handled poorly, is a terrible thing. But when it's addressed effectively, when a person addresses the things that are going on, it can stimulate creativity. It really can. We start to think of better ways to do things. We start to think of better ways to address issues. It can stimulate creativity. It can lead to better decision making. And so with all this at stake around conflict, it would seem natural that leaders would seek to hone their conflict management skills. However, there was a study done in 2008 in a magazine called Leader to Leader by Craig Rund and Tim Flanagan. And they asked several leaders how they generally deal with conflict. And most leaders deal with conflict like everybody else. There's two primary approaches to conflict. You know what they are? Fight or flight. That's what we're told, right? Fight or flight. Well, listen to this. They ask all these leaders, and they said this. Most leaders say they try to avoid it. What's that? That's flight, right? They try to avoid it. They try to forget it. That's flight. That's ignoring the problems. Or they get back at the other person. That's fighting, right? That's putting up your dukes and getting at it, right? When they ask them how well this combination works, they admit it doesn't work very well. But yet that's what we're taught. That's what people have a tendency to do. If our only approach to conflict is the fight or flight response, it's no wonder people don't like conflict or people don't know how to handle conflict. So I really started thinking about this. So today I want to propose a third response to conflict. Now, you may have already heard this. I don't know. I haven't. This is just what I was thinking. But here's what I want us to focus on. As spiritual leaders, I think spiritual leaders have a desire to fix conflict. We don't fight, we don't flight, we fix the conflict. We'll talk about what that means as we go on. In Genesis chapter 31, we're going to be in Genesis 31 this morning, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and make your way there. If you don't have one, there should be one somewhere around you. Please turn there. We're going to be in Genesis 31, eventually in verse 36. But in Genesis 31, verses 1 through 35, Jacob, he's the man we're looking at. Jacob has taken the flight approach to conflict. Remember, he's been living with his father-in-law Laban and all this stuff, and Laban's tricked him into 14 years of service and even longer over a period of time. But Jacob has taken the flight approach to conflict. What he does is he leaves the land of his father-in-law and he starts heading to Gilead, back to Canaan. So he's going through Gilead, okay? Even though God had instructed Jacob to leave, Jacob went about it the wrong way. He really did. He went about it the wrong way. Laban, on the other hand, Laban has taken the fight approach. He's coming with both guns blazing. I mean, that's the way he's coming at this. And he's chasing Jacob down. He's pursuing him for an entire week. I mean, physically going after him. And Jacob had a three-day head start. And Laban is chasing him down for a week, and he's got a great number of his men with him. And Laban probably had in mind a violent or a hostile takeover of Jacob and all his possessions. In verse 23, there's a phrase in the NIV. It says it caught up with him. That actually, if you look at it in the Hebrew language, it should be took overtook him in the mountains. And this is really important in displaying the mindset of Laban. The word overtook in the Hebrew language is the word dabak, and it means cleave, it means follow hard, it means overtake. It doesn't mean just caught up with. But more importantly than what it means by words is the picture that it paints for us, okay? It paints this picture of sticking to something to the point of suffocation, of trying to smother it out. That's what Laban is doing to Jacob. Laban even says in verse 29 that it's in his power to do Jacob harm. He's saying, Jacob, remember, it's within my rights to harm you. This was a very intense situation. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you feel like the other person wants to do you harm? Saw an incident like that last night. Just over silliness, over a basketball game. I mean, it happens. It's ridiculous. But one person was ready to do another person harm over fifth grade basketball. You can wrap your mind around that. So it was very intense. It was one with definite conflict involved. Fortunately for Jacob, God had intervened and told Laban, don't be rough with Jacob. Fortunately, Laban listened, because remember, Laban, he was an idolater. He had many household gods, okay? So fortunately, he listened. So after their initial encounter and the accusations had been clearly stated, Jacob responds to Laban, and his response is in anger. Let's look at Genesis 31, verse 36 through 42. So if you'll follow along with me, I want to read that. Jacob was angry, clearly stated. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. He asked him, he said, what is my crime? What sin have I committed that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my gods, all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. Now, let me explain that real quick. Rachel, Jacob's wife, had stolen her father's household gods and taken them with him. And so Laban, he came acting like, you know, that's what he was looking for. Really, he wanted Jacob back on the farm, running and taking care of the flocks. But Laban's chasing them down. Now, Rachel had taken those household gods, and she'd hid them underneath her dress, and then she used the excuse that because she was menstruating, she couldn't stand up at the time, and so she kept those household gods hidden. Even though something had been stolen from Laban's house, Laban couldn't find it, and he'd accused Jacob. Jacob, I don't think Jacob knew anything about it, but that's what's going on in this little section right here. Now let's look on at verse 38. I've been with you for 20 years now. This is Jacob talking, responding to Laban. I've been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring your animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment for me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold and at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Verse 36, that word angry, it appears. And sometimes I think we hurry over the word anger in Scripture, not really knowing what it means. I think sometimes we use that word carelessly, and we miss the backdrop of what's really going on in the hearts and the minds especially here of Jacob. This word angry is the Hebrew word kara, and it means to kindle. It means heat. It means burn. Are you getting a picture of what's going on inside the emotional seat of Jacob? Can you identify with Jacob? Have you ever been that way, where you have heat, where you're burning against someone that has accused you of something? Has there ever been a time in your life where your anger burned against someone like Jacob's anger is burning against Laban. This word, it does a great job of communicating what this is. This word means to stoke a fire. Have you ever stoked a fire? It's a slow burn that eventually erupts into a flame. Jacob seems to be a naturally mild-mannered man. But this situation, it stoked his fire, and he erupts like a volcano. 20 years of pent-up anger now spewed all over Laban. He laid it all on the line to his father-in-law. The only redeeming thing that Jacob did here is that in this speech is that he gave God the glory for his success. Otherwise, I mean, he was out of line. He just allowed this to erupt. He'd taken it and taken it. Why? He kept fleeing from conflict over and over. He just fled from it. He would address it, but then he'd flee. He'd address it, and then he'd flee. He'd address it, but he'd flee. He wouldn't work through it. Laban does the same thing. Laban, starts to address it, and then he flees. Or he comes out fighting. That's the way people address conflict, is they fight or they flee. And don't be fooled at the end of chapter 31. It looks like Laban initiates this great covenant. You know what this really was? When you start to read the rest of chapter 31, this is Laban trying to deflect any blame on himself. He's trying to deflect his own fault and all that had happened. And he is here attempting a flight plan of his own to escape the pressure of the conflict that Jacob's bringing down on him now. So we either see the fight or flight throughout this entire chapter. Imagine if they had worked on the fix. Imagine if they had fixed this. One quick sidebar before I keep going, and I just want to reiterate what leadership is, as we talked about it last week. When we talk about leadership, what we're talking about as spiritual leaders is a person of influence, and we all have influence, right? Everyone has influence on someone else, okay? And because you have influence on someone else, you're going to have spiritual influence on others. Some of you are going to have good, some of you are not. It's just reality. Those who are drawn near to the Lord, they're going to have a good, positive spiritual influence on people. But those of us who are just faking this church thing, and we just go to church, and we just show up because we think that's what's expected, but we're not drawn near to God, we're not going to have a positive spiritual influence on people. So that's on us. How are we developing ourselves as spiritual leaders? And so leadership is about influence. So you're going to have influence, spiritual influence on other folks, good or bad. On kids, on parents, on coworkers, on spouses, on friends, whoever it may be. When you're a leader and a spiritual leader, you can bet you're going to encounter conflict. And I believe even more so in the spiritual leadership. But anyway, most people, they don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. And most of that's because of the way I've been taught how to deal with it. You either flee or you fight, and that's not the right way to do it. Neither of those is healthy, which is why I want to encourage us all to start applying the fix to any conflict that we have. I'm confident that this method will be applied to both spiritual matters. It can be in the church, which is what I'll focus on primarily, as well as secular matters. You know, in the workplace, at school, in your home, with your friends. So let's look at how spiritual leaders can fix conflict, okay? Here's what I believe. First of all, I'm just doing this as an acrostic, okay? First of all, the F is to focus. What do we focus on? Focus on the issues, not individuals, okay? You might want to write that down. I think that could be helpful as you encounter conflict. You want to focus on issues, not individuals. When conflict arises, the first reaction most people usually have is to see how the other person involved needs to change, right? And when you get involved in conflict, be honest, let's be honest, okay, because God already knows. When you're involved in conflict, isn't a lot of times the first thing we think of is, this is how this person needs to change. They need to stop doing this. They need to start doing that. If they do this, things would be better. If they'd stop doing that, oh, life would be great. And if you find yourself trying to resolve conflict by focusing on changing people, then you have your first clue as to why you're involved in conflict. It may be you. It may be you. You're trying to change people instead of focusing on issues. And so the important thing is to focus on the issues. Okay, I truly believe that. We have to focus on the issues, not the individuals involved. My wife, Kelly, and I, we've been doing premarital counseling for a number of years. And what we've realized is we have a lot of work to do in our own marriage every time we do that. But one of the things that we really try to encourage couples to do is to work through this thing. It's called an awareness wheel, all right? And I'll describe it real brief. It's just a tool that we want to give couples who are getting ready to get married, because conflict is going to happen. Conflict happens in marriage. And you can deal with conflict in marriage either by fighting or fleeing, or you can fix it. All right, so here's how you fix it. When you're talking about focusing on the issues, this awareness wheel, and I don't have a picture of it, but just imagine a wheel with five sections, and in the center is a hub. In the very center, Kelly and I, we've written this, the word issue. Because that's what you want to focus on, not the individual. You want to focus on the issue, whatever the issue may be. That could be your in-laws are getting ready to move in with you. That'd be an issue, okay? That could be for some of you. You know it is. Quit acting like it's not, because you know it could be. It could be what we're doing with retirement. It could be any number of things, anything from financial to personal, whatever. But the issue is what we must focus on, not the individual. Okay, so we focus on the issue, and as you work around that, you talk about, you know, your feelings, your thoughts, your wants, your actions, goals, all those different things. But at the very center has to be the issues. So when we focus our attention on the issue and not the individual, I can guarantee you, you're going to get a much better result, because you're not throwing out personal attacks at people. Okay? You're addressing something together, which is an issue. Focusing on the issue and not the individual during conflict is not easy, because sometimes they can be entangled. However, by focusing on that issue and not the individual, we enable ourselves to recognize the problem that's going on, the problem at hand, without attacking the person associated with the problem. Now, conflict, it can strain relationships, so it's important to be cognizant of your behavior during conflict and how it affects the other person involved, because it does affect them. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he said, you know, you got to be, conflict over silly little things can impact relationships and business associates, all these things, and he's so right. So rather than beat up on each other, it's useful to work together, to work alongside each other, mutually, to confront the problem. When we separate people from the problem, we're more inclined to work with others to solve problems. And isn't that what conflict is about, really? It's about solving a problem. Now, if you go in with the I've got to win attitude, you're not going to solve the problem. You're just going to create a greater divide between you and the other person involved. People in conflict need to see themselves as working side by side. The issue with Jacob and Laban, the issue was honesty. They needed to be honest with each other. Jacob needed to just say, Laban, I need you to be honest with me. And Laban needed the same thing, but neither was completely honest with the other. They told half-truths. They shaded their stories to make themselves look better in the other person's eyes. Imagine had they addressed the issue and not attacked each other or not fled from it. Now imagine your own situation, whatever it may be. Some of you may be in a conflict right now. Imagine if you focus on the issue and not the individual. What do you think the outcome might be? I believe there's something else that has to take place, though. We must focus on issues and not individuals. I believe that. But we must also inquire, okay? We have to inquire of God and the other person. We have to ask of them. I want to encourage you, as you encounter conflict, to first and foremost ask God, because I'm talking about spiritual leaders, to ask God to intervene, to run interference, to run ahead of you in the situation. This is precisely what God did for Jacob. Even though it's not recorded that Jacob asked God to do this, it's what God did. I believe that's a great principle for us to incorporate into our lives. Just say, hey, God, go ahead of me in this situation. Prepare that person's heart while you prepare my heart as we meet together. Help us so that we can focus on the issue and not attack each other, the individual. I believe it's a great practice to ask God to go before us in any and all situations. You see, God wants us to follow the course that He's mapped out for us, not just in conflict, but in all of life. But when we encounter conflict, we can go to Him and ask Him to condition our hearts and the heart of the other person who we're involved in the conflict with. When we're engaged in conflict, we're oftentimes at a loss for what to say. You know, how do I even pray about this? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us reassurance, what God's Spirit knows and what we need. Listen to Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, all right? So when we're engaged in conflict, if you're at all like me, you feel really weak. I don't like it. I mean, it churns in my stomach. It makes my heart hurt. I get a headache. I get tense. All that stuff. I don't like it. But in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, okay? We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever found yourself in a conflict where all you can do is just groan about it? I don't know what to do. I'm at a loss. I hurt. I ache. I'm empty. Have you ever been there? I have. It's not pleasant. Go to God. Inquire of Him. He already knows what you need before you even ask. We just have to trust Him. And then I think the next thing we have to do after we go to God, and this is huge, all right? We need to go to the individual that we're involved in the conflict with and inquire of them. Listen, don't go to others. That's like fanning a fire. That just gets more kindling stoked in. That's that burning of the anger. It does. Go to the source. Voice your concern. Matthew 18:15. Jesus knows better than any of us. And here's what He says about conflict. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. So if someone is sinning against you, if you're involved in a conflict with someone, go and point it out. All right, just point it out. Just between the two of you. A great concept for us to learn. Okay? I've got a perfect example. I can't talk about it. It's just something that happened to me yesterday. Same thing. Just come to the person and talk to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. That's what Scripture says. Jesus said that. I believe His words. I wish more people did. I wish we'd just go to them. And I believe this is best done in love and not just to get something off your chest. There's a big difference in going to somebody in love saying, hey, I want to reconcile this. I want us to work on this problem. I want us to heal this. I don't want to just get it off my chest. If somebody comes to you just to get it off your chest, you know that. You can tell what that's like. Their whole demeanor is different. Accusing the person tends to encourage a defensiveness. So don't accuse. Go with an openness. First, pray to God. So attack the issue. Not the individual. It all comes back to that. This gives the person a better opportunity to clarify the situation. Maybe you misunderstood something. I mean, maybe you could be in the wrong. I think when you inquire of God about that, that gives you an opportunity to realize that. Maybe I'm in the wrong about this. And if the first attempt doesn't work, if it doesn't accomplish the needed result, then continue with another person or persons that can help with mediation. Now, I'm talking about the church primarily in this. This is good stuff for the church, but use this in your home. Use it in your workplace. God instructs us when we inquire of Him that this is the right way to do things. In Matthew 18:16, the very next verse, Jesus said this, "But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Now listen, I've met people that jump straight to 18:16 instead of going to 18:15. They take two or three along before they ever come to you individually, privately. And that just, and I can tell you, I've been done that way. That creates a defensiveness right off the bat. Because it looks like you're building your team, you're building your army to go in and attack them. No matter what else you do. Man, Jesus has it right. Trust Him. Start by going yourself, praying about it, going in love. And if it doesn't work, then you take others along. But here's what I would also challenge you, and the text doesn't tell us this. Here's what I would encourage you to do. If you're inviting other people to go along with you, have them pray about it before they even come with you. Have them bathe this in prayer. Have them inquire of God. maybe they can point out something that you haven't noticed before you have to go back to that person. All right? So, I mean, remember, your goal is not to win the argument. Okay? Can we understand that? Our goal is not to win an argument. Do you know what our goal is? To restore a relationship. That's the goal. Amen. And that relationship is restored through reconciliation. Therefore, choose people who can help you resolve the conflict. Not people who are just going to be on your side. Not people who are just going to stoke your fire, fan your flame, make you look good. Conflict is best handled when individuals prayerfully, humbly focus on loving others with the intent of restoring relationships. And again, this is what it is to inquire of God. The essential key to solving conflict is this. Ask yourself, how can I honor and glorify and please Christ as my Lord and Savior in this situation? So focus on the issue. Not the individuals, okay? Focus on the issue, not the individuals. Then inquire of God and the individual. That's next. And then the last thing is this. Examine your own heart, okay? Examine your own heart. I believe that's how we fix conflict. I believe the underlying issue of all conflict is another three-letter word, and that's sin. The underlying issue of all conflict is usually sin. One of the most challenging principles of resolving conflict is set forth in Matthew 7:5. Again, it's Jesus. He's the master at handling conflict. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:5, he says, "You hypocrite." Well, that's a great way to start resolving a conflict, isn't it? Well, that's Jesus. I mean, he's right there. He says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, okay? Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Doesn't that paint a great picture of what's going on? A lot of times we're trying to nitpick. You know what nits are, right? You know what they are? They're lice eggs. They're little bitty things, right? They're embedded. Yeah, scratch your head, John. But they're embedded. They're embedded in the head. That's where they are. And when you're looking for, you have to search delicately, right? I mean, if you have kids in public school, you've probably had to deal with this at some time or another. I mean, we have. Kids get sent off. So we're, and her daughter has long. But when she was little, we had to just search through all that hair. You've got to strain through. And so people start to nitpick. That's what Jesus is saying here. You're looking for a little speck in somebody's eye. You're trying to go through everything in order to find something to be upset about. Okay? So he says, take that plank out of your eye first. That thing that's so obvious. The big plank hanging out that you keep knocking people around with. Take that out. Set it down. And then you might be able to see, okay? Don't be clouded. I love the way he paints that picture for us. This is what Laban is doing at the end of chapter 31. He's not willing to take the plank out of his own eye. He's just willing to notice the speck that's in Jacob's eye. So when we talk about examining our heart, we're essentially talking about looking for logs, looking for planks that are in our eyes. And there are generally two kinds of planks that you need to look for when dealing with conflict. The first plank that we need to make sure we're looking for and asking about is that we need to ask whether we have a critical or a negative or an overly sensitive attitude. Am I having a critical attitude towards this person? Do I have a negative attitude towards this person? Do I have a sensitive attitude towards this person? You know what those mean, right? Do I have a critical? Am I just nitpicking them? Am I trying to find something? Do I have a negative attitude? Hey, doesn't matter what they do, I'm going to find the negative side to it. You know, that's that negative attitude. Or am I overly sensitive? They looked at me wrong. They hurt me by the way they looked at me. You know, I mean, do we have those things? Those are the things that we need to look at within ourselves. And so we need to look at that because this can lead to unnecessary conflict. And one of the best ways to do this is to spend time meditating, I believe, on a great passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 4 through 8. If we would spend time listening to God's Word and allowing His Word to transform our hearts, remember, that's what spiritual leadership is, God doing the transforming work within our hearts. And Philippians 2, 4 through 8 describes the kind of attitude that Christians, spiritual leaders, should have when they're involved not just in conflict, but in everyday life. Listen again to Philippians 2, 4 through 8. I know you've heard it. I know you've read it, but listen to it. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, okay? This is the way it's written in the Message. Put yourself aside, okay? Put yourself aside and help others to get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to His advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity, the privileges of being God, okay? He set that aside. You know what He did? And He took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, He stayed human. And it was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion, a sacrifice for all of mankind. So we have to check our attitude. We have to check our spirit. Are we negative? Are we critical? Are we sensitive in how we deal with others? That's the first one. We need to adopt the attitude of Christ in all that. It's the way the Apostle Paul tells us to live with each other, to live life. But there's a second kind of log that we have to deal with, a second plank. And it's actual sinful words and actual sinful actions. It's when we set out to purposefully sin and hurt someone. You see, we're often blind to our own sins. We have that plank in our eye, and we can't see that what we're doing is wrong. And so we may need an honest friend to come along and help yank that sucker out so that we can see. Help us to take an objective look at ourselves and face up to our contribution to the conflict. Did you know that when conflict's involved, usually, not all the time, but usually, both parties have some fault in it? Did you know that? That's hard for some of us to really embrace and own, because it goes back to we think we're doing everything right, but we need to take the objective look. What is, and we need to ask that hard question, what is my fault in the conflict that I'm involved in? Now, it's not always. I'm not saying it's always that way, but generally speaking, sometimes you just get with an ornery person and they just want to have conflict. They just want to, you know, to be chiding away, creating problems. So the second one is the actual sinful words and actions. Because we're often blind to our own sins, you know, we can get caught up in that. But when we identify ways that we've wronged another person, it's so important to admit our wrongs honestly and thoroughly. Not just the blanket statement. In our house, I've shared this with you guys before, we encourage our kids not to do the "I'm sorry." We encourage our kids to say, "Will you forgive me?" Now, that becomes like "I'm sorry" unless you take ownership of it. So what we've tried to encourage and what we've tried to model is, "Hey, will you forgive me for doing what?" Now you're taking ownership of what you did. Will you forgive me for yanking your hair? Will you forgive me for drinking your Mountain Dew? Will you forgive me for stealing your M&Ms? Whatever it is, will you forgive me for that? As adults, we could be doing the same thing. "Hey, will you forgive me for, you know, ignoring you, or will you forgive me for whatever it is? Just admit whatever it is. Just identify how we've wronged another person, admit it, and then own it thoroughly. Take it. I believe we have to go beyond the confession of wrong behavior and face up to the roots of that behavior. The Bible teaches that conflict comes from the desires that battle in your heart. Jesus' half-brother James, the author of the book of James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, he probably knew conflict very well. He was a spiritual leader. He was a spiritual leader of a church. He encountered conflict. And in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, he says this: where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? I mean, people were killing people over positions in the church when he's writing this. Does that make sense at all? Not at all. And so he's asking, he's like, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? I think a lot of times we get lazy in our thinking and we just go, well, it just happens. No. He says, think again. They come about because you want your own way and you fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust. You know what that word lust means, right? That's adultery. You lust for what you don't have. You're willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and will risk violence to get your hands on it. Some of these desires, they're obviously sinful, such as wanting to conceal the truth or bend others to your will or have revenge against someone. In many situations, however, conflict is fueled by good desires that you've elevated to sinful demands. Cravings, wanting respect, you know, all this stuff. Anytime you become excessively preoccupied with something, even a good thing, and seek to find happiness in that particular thing or security or fulfillment in that rather than in God. Remember, we sang this morning, He's the only God on the throne, right? We want to get rid of all those other thrones, all those other idols. Anytime we place anything ahead of God, we are guilty of idolatry. And idolatry inevitably leads to conflict, not with just man, but with God. God himself told us, he told Moses, he said, this is the first thing I want the people to understand about me. You shall have no other gods. Don't let anything. Man, if you can keep that from happening, things are going to be all right. They're going to be a lot better. If that first commandment is always upheld, we don't have the others. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods except the Lord thy God. And if we could do that, look at the other commandments that are laid out. If we could do that first one, those others all take care of themselves under that first one. And then go look at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of the Ten Commandments. I came to fulfill them. And then what's he do? He talks about relationships all through Matthew 5 and how if we keep that first commandment right, if we keep that first one right, all the others, they take care of themselves. All right? This causes conflict with other people, not just with God, but also with other people. James writes, when we want something but don't get it, we kill and covet and we quarrel and we fight. That's what we do with others. That's what we can do with God in our spirit. There are three basic steps that you can take to overcome the idolatry that fuels conflict. First, ask God to help you see where you've been guilty of wrong worship, where you've put something else on a throne other than Him. That's where you're focusing your love, your attention, your energy on something other than God. Second, you should deliberately pursue Second, you should specifically identify and renounce each of the desires. You have to identify them. You have to renounce them. Not just the blanket prayer. This is what it means to go in and do that surgical circumcision of the heart, okay, with precise surgical precision, okay? You're going and you're carving out specific things. You're renouncing those things, the desires that are contributing to the conflict. And then third, deliberately pursue right worship. That is, to fix your heart, to fix your mind on God, to seek joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in Him alone. As God guides and empowers these efforts, you can find freedom from the idols that fuel conflict and become motivated to make choices that will please and honor Christ. That's what our lives are supposed to be. This change of heart, this transformation in the heart, it'll usually speed to a resolution to present problems and at the same time improve your ability to avoid similar conflicts. The Bible warns that people in the church may have difficulties with conflict. Some conflict is due to pride or selfishness. Some conflicts come about because of offenses that have not been forgiven. God has told us to press toward peace. Listen how the Apostle Paul explained this to the church in Colossae in Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Therefore, humility, or therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Does that describe, I'm just going to ask you this, does that describe the wardrobe that you wear as a Christ follower? That's, I think, a good question for each of us to ask. Yeah, we have to put on the full armor of God, but we also have to clothe ourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive. Now here's the kicker, all right? Look, if you've got your Bible, if you can turn to this, go to it, because I want you to see this. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Okay, because I want you to know that this is God's word, not just trusting that I'm reading God's word, but I want you to see it. Look at verse 13, the last part of that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So when you're in conflict with someone and you're trying to reach a resolution, I think a good thing for us to do is to remember to forgive them as God forgave us. And how did God forgive us? What's Paul tell us? While we were still sinners, okay? That's huge. That means while we were still enemies with God, He forgave us. While we were still combating God, He forgave us. And this is the hard part. So even while our conflict may be with someone who still considers themselves an enemy with us, what are we supposed to do? Forgive them. That's what we're supposed to do. Not saying it's easy. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Because that binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. It is the responsibility of each believer to seek to resolve a conflict. And I believe we can do this if our response is to fix the conflict. What is fix? Focus on the issues, not the individuals. Inquire of God and the other person and examine your own heart. I want to encourage you to implement that into your lifestyle, however you can.